Back to the days of fans. Anybody remember growing up with a fan? A lot of people there. Boy, I used to remember those nights, those hot July and August nights at our house. Dad would stick that big old fan in the window early in the spring and turn that thing on. He never put it on blow. He put it on draw. And we'd open certain windows in the house. One of them just happened to be the window that I slept under. And I can still remember sitting there, laying there under that window, the curtain pulled completely out and that old air blowing on me. I'd go to sleep by that. Anybody remember those days? We never had AC. If I did that today, I'd wake up probably about half dead with all the stuff you get in your throat and everything. But anyway, those were good days. I remember those. Dad would come in and usually he'd say something to me before I fell asleep. And anyway, those are good days. I find, and I don't know if any of you ever have trouble with this, but I find the older I get, the more I think about little things like that in the past, you know, and savor those memories, you know. My parents are all gone. My parents are gone, and I have one brother that's passed away. I've got one brother, and he lives way up in Carmel, and he doesn't come down very much because it's hard for him to remember everything and everything that took place here, and my mom and dad gone. So, you know, you kind of get into that. I got a 90-year-old uncle that reminds me about a lot of things, and I try to keep track of him. And I've got an aunt that's going to be 100 years old. And I haven't seen her in a while. She lives up at Sullivan. But, you know, it's just fun to remember memories. I ran into a first cousin this week I haven't seen in years. And we caught up a little bit about him, and he's a little older than me. And I don't know. It's just, I don't know why I'm talking about this. Maybe I should just be still, huh? Be still. I was reading a little bit from Richard Foster's book on the disciplines of the Christian life. And one of them was about solitude. And he said he almost called the chapter silence instead of solitude because he felt like one of the disciplines of the Christian was solitude. You know, a lot of people can't stand to be alone. Solitude means being alone. And silence, he said silence and solitude are actually two different things. You can be silent without solitude. And you can also be in solitude and never shut up. Just your brain just going, you know, constantly. So he was talking about that a little bit, and I thought that was well worth just mentioning. If you ever want to read a good book on the disciplines of the Christian life, Richard Foster, it's a classic. And I think we went through it in our group, yes. And I read it before that, and I got a lot out of it. He tells you, I mean, some of them, you think about disciplines of the Christian life, you know, you think about fasting and prayer, and those are in there, but also solitude, and there's a lot of different other things in there that he brings to your mind. And so that's interesting. You know, when I thought about being still, I've been kind of thinking about ever since we got into this series. I was trying to think of things that are synonymous with being still, and I wrote down a few things here. I told a few last week when I got up in front. But being still entails waiting for God, just waiting in your heart, listening to God, knowing Him, just knowing, having a knowing about God, trusting. These are all intangibles, more or less. They're not things that you can necessarily see all the time. And clinging to God in the new or in the Amplified version, whenever the word faith, having faith in God, it talks about clinging to God. I always liked that. Later on in the year, they're going to do a study on the book of Ruth, you know, and the Bible says Ruth, she cling to Naomi. She clung to Naomi. She hung on to Naomi. I always use that as a thought of what it looks like for us to cling to God. Just hang on to him, won't let him go, you know? And another one having to do with be still, it entails resting. Resting in him. I think rest is hard for us. Trying to rest. I mean, you can lay down at night and close your eyes and go to sleep, but are we resting? And spiritually, are we resting? That's the key there. Spiritually, are we resting? Well, I'm going to read the scriptures that was given to me. Before I do that, let's pray and bring me to God that I might bring some of you to God through the Word today. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your beautiful Word, your loving Word, your enlightening Word, the Word that gives us revelation of ourselves, revelation of you, and the life that we live. Lord, I pray today that the Holy Spirit will empower us and strengthen us through these words of yours today, Lord God. Let the Holy Spirit take them and apply them to the areas of our life. Lord, I don't know where they apply, but you do, Holy Spirit. And I'm asking you to touch us today. Touch us once again today that we might learn the joy of resting in you and resting in what you have done. And learning to be still in our hearts, God. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Deuteronomy 5 is an Old Testament scripture on rest and the Sabbath. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. Deuteronomy 5. It says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your cattle or your sojourners who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." You know, a lot of times that word holy, keep it holy, being holy. That word holy in the definition, the best definition you can give of that is set aside. When somebody says you're holy, it means you've been set aside. You've come aside. Okay? And he's telling them to keep that day set aside. This week, I don't know how many of y'all watch The Chosen. Anybody watch The Chosen? I like it. It's a very interesting take on the life of Jesus. And Vanessa's smiling. She loves it too. But this last week, they showed a part there where Jesus and his disciples are walking through a wheat field. You remember this in the Bible? They're walking through the wheat field. What were the disciples doing? They're hungry, so they're shucking wheat. One of the things I got out of The Chosen, the fact is if I was going to follow Jesus, I was going to spend most of my time being hungry. He just doesn't quit. You know, food's not something that he's that interested in, but the disciples were still interested in eating. So they started shucking food and eating it. And, of course, it was the Sabbath day, and he got called on the carpet by some Pharisees that came along. "Hey, look what your disciples are doing here." And that's the part where Jesus said that the Sabbath wasn't made for man, but man was made for the Sabbath. No, that's the opposite way. I got to turn around. I knew I was going to do that. I kept saying to myself, "Don't do it, don't do it," and I did it. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. God gave men the Sabbath as a gift. Now, that's a different thing, a way of thinking. It's given to men because God loved men. You know? Anyway, Sabbath rest, putting aside that day our work, putting aside our work to rest. The same concept of putting our work aside in order to rest is in the New Testament in Hebrews. Did you know that? Let's go there in Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. This is the first thought that came to my mind whenever when I was reading this. It's an interesting Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. I'm going to take time to read this because if I don't read all of it, it'll be out of context. He starts with a therefore in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they is the people in the Old Testament. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. I'm going to stop right there before I read the rest of it. It gives the concept that God created the world in 6 days, and then on the seventh day he rested. And you know, when I think of that, I think it's God saying, after the seventh day, it was the first day of the week, and God went back to work. But that isn't the way the Hebrew thinks about the seventh day. What the writer here is saying, God entered into his seventh day, and he's in a day of rest, and that's where God has remained. God has remained in that day of rest throughout all the ages. He's rested from all of his works. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And the invitation here is for us to come into that seventh day and live in rest. Let's read on. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David after so long a time, just as been said before, today if you hear his voice. We use this a lot in preaching, you know, telling people to come to Jesus. If you hear the voice of God today, enter into his rest. See, the invitation is to people as believers, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe in the finished work that God has done for Jesus, you enter into God's rest. Isn't that an interesting thought? At least I thought it was. It's a believer's rest. Let's go on. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. See, Joshua didn't give them the rest by coming into the promised land. There was another day, and it was Jesus bringing us into salvation that was to give us rest. There therefore remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has, read this, listen, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. The idea here is that God is still in his seventh day of rest, resting from his work. We enter into that Sabbath rest through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We dwell in the Sabbath day of rest. We dwell in a Sabbath rest. That's where we're to dwell. So rest becomes just what we live in. I'd say people, I don't know, I'm not going to ask for testimonies here, but I'd say there's people that have come up to you and said, you're different. You seem different to me. And it's because you're a believer. They don't know what they're seeing in you. They don't know what they're experiencing in you. But I'd say what they're really experiencing, it's not so much a peace. They're experiencing in your life a rest. Now, that doesn't mean we just go home and don't do anything. That doesn't mean we don't go to work and don't take care. But there is a place where God wants us to dwell in Him. It's a place of rest. Are you getting this? Okay. I'm just learning it myself. I mean, I'm just trying to put this together myself. Verse 10, for the one who's entered his rest has himself also rested from his works. What works is he talking about? The work of being accepted. The work of being what you think you got to be. The work of trying to excel and be something that somebody else is. The work of what men put on you. Learning to let that work be done and just resting in who God is and who you are in God. Does that make sense? Sounds scriptural, doesn't it? It did to me. So I think it's very important, the spiritual blessing that God wants to internalize in us by the Holy Spirit, that we live daily in a Sabbath rest. I heard one guy say, and I never checked this out, but they said it was the only commandment that Jesus didn't reiterate and say that we had to just stop working and not do anything on a Sunday. But Jesus' emphasis was more on coming to Him and let Him become our Sabbath rest, resting in Him. It's okay if you want to give God a day of the week where you don't work. He'll honor that. He'll bless you. He'll bless you if you set aside a day like that just for Him. But He would rather have 7 days a week just for Him. 7 days a week, resting in Him, trusting in who He is, and walking with Him 7 days a week. Okay. That's Deuteronomy. Now we get on to the Matthew 11 part, which I really like. Sometimes you preach what you don't like, and sometimes you get to preach what you do like. It all kind of fits together. I don't know if Sean put these verses together, who put them together, but it does fit together. Because, you know, Jesus, in this bit of scripture, invited people to come to Him and rest. So it fits right along with the Deuteronomy stuff. Now I'm going to read this, and then we're going to share a little bit about this. Matthew 11, some of the most precious scriptures in the New Testament. Matthew wrote this down. Matthew 11, 28 through verse 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It's Jesus speaking. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. It's a little difficult to have to preach on something that's so clear and so straightforward. It's the Lord telling us to come to Him. Somebody says, well, I don't know if the Lord's called me or not. Come to me. He didn't say, you and you and you. He said, anyone who hears me, come to me. He had ears, come to me. Come to me. He didn't say come to church. He said come to me. Come to me. That's what Jesus is saying. Right now, those that are broken, those that are weighed down, those that are working hard for approval, those that are working hard to be accepted those who are working hard just because they want to work, maybe just working their tails off for money, maybe they're just working their tails off for adventure, working their tails off for whatever reason, come to me. He calls those who are weary. Now, it may say something a little different in your Bible, but he calls those who are laboring or labor or weary. It literally means those who work to exhaustion. They work themselves to exhaustion, never achieving the end, never achieving what they feel like their work is going to give them. It's like the proverbial carrot in front of the, is it a donkey? You know, it's always going after the carrot, always going, but never achieving the end. They work themselves to total exhaustion. It's the active part. It's the active part of life, the activity of life that I've got to do this. Well, they asked me to do this, so I've got to do, and I need to go over here and help the kids, and I got to do this, and I got, you know, it's that constant activity. It's the active side of human misery. That's basically what it is. I mean, I'm telling you what the commentator said. I didn't make this up. It's the active side of human misery where we work ourselves to exhaustion. It's addressed to those who feel like they can never be or do enough. And this drives people. This drives people. You know, this must be a common thing in man. Jesus wouldn't have put it this way if it wasn't a commonality, a universal thing. You know, it must be, when I say it's universal, it must be as prevalent in Asia as it is in South America, as it is in Australia. I was looking at the map this morning, so you can tell. As it is in Siberia. I was trying to find out what the temperature was in Siberia today, but I couldn't find anything. The temperature this morning in Tierra del Fuego, South America, was 32 degrees. It ought to be because it's one of the furthest points south, next to the South Pole. And it's only going to warm up to 34. But anyway, whether you need to know that or not. But I do stuff like that, and I like to find out what temperatures are. I'm kind of like that. But it drives people to do more. It must be something that's in all humanity. Because you see, when God is absent from our life, when God is not there, there's something gnawing on the inside of us telling us we need to do more. We need to be more. There needs to be more. I'm looking for more. And Jesus is saying to them, come to me. I'm enough. I'm enough. Now, the other thing he said was those who are heavy laden, weary and heavy laden. Things that are loading, they're loaded up with things. Loaded with, what are they loaded? This is the passive side of human suffering. The passive side. What is the passive side? The things that you can't see, the things that have nothing to do with work. It has to do with carrying sin around, carrying pain, carrying sorrows of life in their hearts, the things that have happened, the things that have, see, all that work brought them sorrow, all that work never brought them fulfillment, it brought them disappointment and things such as this, so they're carrying that in their life, in their hearts, and in their minds. They feel responsible for all of it, and they can't find any relief. No relief is found anywhere. Listen, folks, I'm trying to explain the plight of sinful people, the plight of hurting people, the plight of the people as Jesus saw them. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus tells both of those kinds of people, I'll give you rest. I'll give. You don't earn it. You can't buy it. I'll give you. I'll just freely give you rest. I think that's probably the salvation experience right there, you know, where he takes that. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, you know, the fellow gets to the wicket gate, and then all of a sudden, all of his burdens rolled off of him, you know, all this stuff rolled off of him, and he entered in. He had all that stuff roll off of him. Pilgrim, I try to think of his name. His only condition was to come to him. Just come to me. I think that has to be genuine. I think that has to be sincere. Oh, I know something I wanted to share today. You know, they're singing about the reckless love of God. Sometimes people have a hard time with recklessness. Recklessness, by definition, is careless living that affects others. God's reckless kind of love is God carelessly loving others without regard to himself. Can I make that clear? When it's sung in that context, am I right? It's God just loving people and it, you know. I have a friend that always says to me, Jeff, I love you and there ain't nothing you can do about it. He's a brother I've traveled with in a lot of parts of the world. He said, brother, I love you and there ain't nothing you can do about it. And that's kind of what God says to each one of us. I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. I love you and it hurts me, but I love you. Okay, I just thought I'd clear that up. So that when you get to that word reckless, it's like, wait a minute now. You know, because it does have a little bit of a different definition in that thing. I don't know why I had to tell you that. Okay, secondly, in verse 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You know, this is the only place in the New Testament where Jesus tells us about himself. Not what he's there for, not who he is, but he's telling us his character. He's telling us a little bit about his character. He says, I'm gentle and humble in heart. He uses a word that the Jews would not use because it was such a low word, because it meant lowly. If someone said that about themselves, it meant they were of no noble birth or no, you know, it would be looked down upon. But Jesus used that phrase that I am as low of heart as a person can get. You might ask, why would Jesus say that? Because he was talking to people who felt lower than a snake's belly. And he wanted to make them know that you qualify. No matter how low you feel, I'm lower still when it comes to receiving you. And Jesus offered them a yoke. Take my yoke. Now I want you to understand, how many have ever heard of a yoke of oxen? How many oxen are involved when there's a yoke of oxen? Anybody know that? Tell me, huh? Two. So basically he was saying, it's my yoke and you and I can walk side by side here. Come on now. Walking with Jesus under his yoke. You're not alone. He's not asking you to put something around your neck and he goes off and he's there with you. He's there with you with that yoke. Now, the Jewish people hearing Jesus say this were familiar with the yoke. They were familiar with the term yoke. It was used many times to refer to the yoke of God's commandments. The Jews often talked about being under the yoke of God's commandments. They were on one side of the yoke and God's commandments were on the other side of the yoke. So Jesus was basically saying, let's put the commandments over here. We're not done with them. They're good. They're wonderful. They're right. But in order for you to really fulfill God's mission in your life and your mission in life, you need to walk with me. I think the Bible says somewhere that Jesus was the end of the commandments when it came to his life and who he was. That doesn't mean the commandments are bad. The commandments just tell us how we should act if we're following Jesus. Now, Jewish hearers would have been familiar with that. Let me give you an example of where they talk about a yoke regarding the commandments. If you have your Bible in Acts 15, I thought of this, and I couldn't remember where I read it, and then I suddenly remembered. You remember where they were having the council in Jerusalem, and they were trying to decide what to tell these new Gentile believers what to do. And the apostles and elders came together to look into the matter, it says in verse 6 of chapter 15. And Peter stands up to speak. And it says in verse 8, it says, "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" He called it a yoke of the commandments, the yoke of the commandments. See, they were wanting to give them all the Ten Commandments and start giving them the 617 rules of the Pharisees that they need to keep. They decided that was not what they should be doing. The Holy Spirit spoke to them and gave them direction on what to do. So Jesus is basically, when they hear this yoke term, he's saying basically, take off that yoke and put on my yoke. My yoke will get the job done. My yoke will help you to become restful. Now, Jesus said that this yoke was easy. Let's talk about it a little bit. He says in verse 30, "My yoke's easy, my load's light." Easy. There's different words used. In fact, when this word is found in other places, it's used kind, kindly, pleasant. But here they used easy, probably because you're speaking about a yoke. You know, it's hard to think of a yoke that's pleasant. I mean, you got something around you that chaff. But basically saying the word easy here also means suitable or it fits. You've heard the expression one size fits all. That's Jesus' yoke. One size fits everybody. It fits. It's suitable. Listen to this. You were made for this yoke. It isn't like you're trying to fit into something you're not made for. Oh, man. Oh, wow. This Christian life is the roughest thing I ever did. What? No, you were made for the... You're not under the yoke. If you're telling on yourself, you're not under the yoke. You're under somebody else's yoke. You need to... Every time I say yoke, I'm thinking joke, but because that's the way they say joke, and that's the way they say joke in some parts of the world. Yoke, you know, because they don't know how to say J. But anyway, you're not under Jesus' yoke if you're finding struggles and all kinds of. Maybe I'll check yourself out. You need to get back and find out what Jesus wanted you to be under, because you're not under the yoke that's suitable, that fits. It's got to fit. It will fit you. He told us it will fit us. We don't make it fit. He said it will fit. It'll fit. And you know what? The yoke that I'm wearing with Jesus might be a little different yoke than what you're wearing with Jesus. So watch out. You don't judge another man's yoke by the way it looks, by the way he lives. Learn to live under your yoke with Jesus. Okay? It means good. It means pleasant to bear. These are different words that this easy means. And under this yoke, we learn from him. We learn from a gentle and humble of heart teacher. And learning from him speaks of a continuous relationship with him, where we're with him all the time. You know what this, there's another term for what we're talking about here. You know, it's a D word. It begins with a D. Discipleship. This is a discipleship yoke. The come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. That's the salvation thing. And now he's talking about being his disciple, coming under his yoke, learning from him on a daily basis, no matter where you're at. But you're living in rest as you do it. He gave you rest, and you're living in rest as you walk with him. And you're getting more rest. You're walking into more rest because he promises you if you learn from him, you will find rest for your souls. First, he gives you rest, and then guess what? You find more rest. You get given rest, and then as you walk with him, you find more rest. I don't think you can get out of rest. I think rest is about the only option you got. Get out from under that yoke, you ain't going to find rest there. So might as well get back under the yoke. No yoke. No rest. I got to find rest. Come to Jesus. He'll give you rest. Learn from him. And you will unlock more areas of rest. That's what we need. We need the Sabbath rest of God in our souls. Not by trying to stay under a yoke of slavery, but by staying under the yoke of Jesus, which is easy, serviceable, fits us, it's good, it's kind. And it's right. It gives us rest. That's where we're at. I want to say today, as we go into communion, as we go into communion, I want to say that it's a good opportunity. And you may not be able to do it here. You may have to have a place at home, or I know it's a holiday weekend, and people will be setting off noises today and tomorrow. We're going to anyway. I just hope people don't hurt themselves out there blowing things. They make more powerful fireworks now than I've ever known. Last night I went to Jessica's house, and you know those balls you put in those tubes and they go way up in the air and blow up? We had two of those blow up right ground level. So be careful. Get back a good ways from those. I know I'm giving you a safety speech now. Tom Bond should be giving this, but I'll give it to you. Be careful. But beyond all that, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Don't think, oh, well, I'll wait. You know, life's not that bad. I'm young yet. Come to Jesus. It's right. It fits. It's good. And Jesus wants you, and he wants to give you rest so you don't spend your life searching and running and trying to achieve this and achieve that. He wants you to, there's nothing wrong with achievements done from a place of rest in him, serving him, loving him. We're going to go into communion. Are we going to communion? Oh, we're not having communion. I'm sorry. Well, if you'd like, since we're not having communion, I'd like to offer to pray with someone if you want prayer today. I don't know if I'm humble enough I don't know if I'm lowly enough to pray with you, but I'd like to think that Jesus is, and he will meet you wherever you are today. And if you'd like prayer for anything, anything that's going on, anything that's happening in your life, feel free to check some of us out here that would be happy to pray with you and minister to you and encourage you today as we close in prayer. Would you mind standing? Father, thank you for this word today from your Lord Jesus Christ. He is the answer. He is the one. He's the water of life. He's the bread of life. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the one that feeds our souls and gives us refreshment so that we might live in life and life more abundantly. Lord, today, help us today to seek you out. Help us to find that rest we need, Lord. Bless your people here today, God. Bless them with a peace that passes understanding. Bless them with a sense of your presence as they go into this weekend and tomorrow. Help us to enjoy you, Lord, more than anything else. Let us just enjoy you and who you are. And learn to walk set aside in your rest. We ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.